Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Very grateful you're here this morning. My name is Matt Simpson. I am the discipleship minister here at North Star, and it's my privilege to kick off a new mini-series this morning. If you know anything about North Star's history with series, we take a little bit of time to go through them. And some of you that's been here for 10 years know, I think we're still in like, technically in like two or three different series from like 10 years ago, technically. I don't think we ever finished. But we are in 1 Corinthians. We're taking a little break from that. And we're going to do a mini series here for the next few weeks, really building off of a series that Jeff did last year called How to Be the Church, Gathering for God. How to Be the Church, Gathering from God. Gathering for God is what Jeff went through last year. And I'd encourage you, if you were not around last year, even if you were, to go back and listen kind of as a refresher of what Jeff talked about for those couple of weeks there. We're going to build on that same series, How to Be the Church. And if you've been around North Star for any length of time, or maybe even if you just walked in, you saw it on the, kind of the big poster there on the wall, our kind of slogan, tagline, a thing that we return to over and over again is, don't go to church, be the church. Don't go to church, be the church. And it really sounds nice. I mean, in the past, we've put it on t-shirts and stuff, and I'll have people come up to me and be like, man, I love that. Like, I love that phrase. And it's good. It's a good phrase, but it also is a phrase that you can mean a lot of different things depending on kind of what your context is and how you would interpret it. And so really briefly, we're going to be really clear about what we mean when we talk about being the church, not just going to church. Because obviously we want you to go to church. I mean, we built a building so that you could. We want you to go. But we also want you to be the church. Because the church is not primarily a building. That's not what the church is. If you've set up a meeting with me, I try to be intentional about, well, if we're meeting at the church, I try to say, let's meet at the church building, not let's meet at the church. Because the church is not a building. It is people. These are people who have believed in Jesus. And so as we are being the church, we have to allow our identity in Christ as his church to inform the rest of our week, besides the hour 15 that you're here on a Sunday morning, or maybe like a small group of discipleship if you're like super spiritual and you spend time doing that during the week. The other 165 hours-ish of the week, though, that's where being the church comes into play. It's where you have the opportunity to really work out what it means to be a member of the church, a member of Christ's body in your homes and your work, your play, school, wherever it may be that you find yourself. We have to be committed to being the church. And so, since we have that commitment, as church leadership, we feel like we have the obligation and the like holy responsibility to help you understand what that means, what it looks like. How can you be the church? What does it look like? And so, for this series that we've now jumping into kind of the second phase of it, How to Be the Church, that's the purpose of both this one and the one that preceded it last year. And so for this year, though, our specific focus is going to be on living the new life. How to be the church, living the new life. So as Christians, we understand that we have a new life in Christ. You've probably heard that phrase before if you've been around church for any length of time, been around Christians. But it does need a little bit of explanation. Not just what it means, but what it looks like. What does it look like to live a new life in Christ? And so as we look at that idea in this new series, we're going to basically hang out in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. Whether you know it or not, you're used to expository preaching at North Star. It means we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, working through and allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal what he wants to us in those passages. And we're still going to use an expository preaching style, but we're going to slow it way down and really only focus really on a verse or two at a time. And since we're going to be hanging out primarily in Ephesians 4 and 5, we're going to frame it within the larger context of what Paul, who wrote Ephesians to the church at Ephesus, is talking about in in the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians, really simplistically, can be kind of split into two halves, okay? The first half, really Paul is emphasizing the goodness, wonder, and beauty of the gospel, the gift that the gospel, the good news of salvation is to Christians. God has displayed his mercy and love toward us, making us alive in Christ by grace as a gift to us that we did not and could never deserve. But then the second half, Paul kind of shifts into talking about, okay, this is how then you live as a Christian. Since you've been given this new life in Christ, you've been transformed, this is how you live. And kind of a more of a practical exhortation. This is how the gospel should flow through you individually and also as a community, as the church. So let's read really briefly. You can turn there if you want to. You may have already. But in Ephesians chapter 4, this is not our passage for the day, but we're going to kind of illustrate this setup that Paul is doing for the rest of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, he says this, therefore, there's a lot of therefores in the New Testament, especially when Paul writes. He's always going therefore, and a really kind of pithy thing you can remember is to always ask yourself, what is the therefore, therefore? And so if you ask yourself that, you can go back and try to figure out, okay, what is he trying to say? And usually with Paul's writing, you got to go all the way back to chapter 1, because a lot of the New Testament epistles are like one long run-on sentence, okay? So you've got to like go all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 1 in order to figure out how he's building his argument, which we've already basically done. He says, therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. They're darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that's corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self or the new life, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Hopefully you picked up on some of the language that's informed the title of our series, putting on the new self, the new life. And Paul is saying, because of all that Christ has done for us, because we have been literally transformed in our inner being as we come to know Jesus, this is how then the gospel works itself out in our lives. So if we understand that we're to be the church together as a community of people living this new life together, our series is going to focus on what that looks like, what it looks like to live the new life together. What does it look like to be a new creation? 2 Corinthians 5 calls us that. What does it look like to be a new creation doing new creation things? And as we look at these series of exhortations, we're going to start with verse 25 of chapter 4. And the title for this first part of the series is, if we're going to be the church, we've got to be truthful. We've got to be truthful. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it says, here's another therefore. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Living the new life means that we have to be truthful with one another. Living the new life means that we have to be truthful with one another. A lot of the teaching that we're going to go through in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 is formatted in a similar way, and you'll see that in most cases as we go through our series, and it's a kind of a helpful framework to understand how Paul is unpacking this practical teaching. Usually there's a negative command, and here we see it as stop lying. And then there's a positive command that says, instead do this, tell the truth to each other. And then he kind of gives a theological rationale or a reason, like this is why you need to do this. And in this case, it is because we are members of one another. And so as we go through this framework and dig into what it looks like to live the new life by being truthful with one another, we look first at this negative command that Paul gives. He says to put away lying. And you may have quotes around that part of the verse, or maybe it's bold in your Bible, but that's because Paul is actually quoting from the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. saying, these are the things you must do. Speak the truth to one another. Make true and sound decisions within your city gates. Don't plot evil in your hearts against your neighbor, and don't love perjury, for I hate all this. This is the Lord's declaration. It's no coincidence that Paul kicks off this section of Ephesians by talking about the new life in terms of not lying, because putting away lies is foundational for the Christian life. It's essential for living the Christian life. And it's essential for living life in community with other Christians. It's essential for being the church. Now, we can cognitively, like in our minds, understand that lying is bad and telling the truth is good. It's something we learn from a very young age. You know, you've probably heard about George Washington saying, I cannot tell a lie, I chop down the cherry tree. You know, we have these sorts of, like, even culturally, we understand that telling the truth is good and lying is bad. But we can't allow our culture's cavalier attitude toward the truth to start infecting us, making it difficult for us to put away lying. After all, like, what's a little white lie here and there? An exaggeration, an embellishment, or maybe not just being completely honest about one thing or another with each other. You may also know, you probably do, the Bible takes lying seriously. You'd say, yes, that's true. But I'm not sure that we really understand how seriously the Bible takes lying and how important it is that we would put away lying. You see, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, he's describing them, and the way he describes them is really interesting in John 8. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Like, I don't know if you've ever been critiqued or, like, had some constructive criticism. I hope you've never had somebody say to you, you are of your father, the devil. Like, that's a really, really tough thing to hear, probably, especially for these Pharisees who thought they were, like, the high and mighty leaders of the religious groups in that day. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, Jesus tells the truth, you don't believe me. And Paul in Romans, famous passage in Romans 1, as he talks about the hard-heartedness of those that are far from God, he says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. And even in the very, very beginning in Genesis 3, how did sin enter the world? Through a lie. The serpent, it says in Genesis 3, was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you should not eat from any tree of the garden? Which, of course, is a lie. God didn't say that. And as we go on through Genesis 3, the woman, Eve, says, I was deceived by this serpent. Some of you may understand the problematic nature of lying, or at least on some level, but the Bible really ratchets up this issue of not telling the truth, of lying, in a level that we may be somewhat hesitant to consider. Because here's the big picture. When you lie, you're walking in Satan's footsteps. When you lie, you are walking in Satan's footsteps. I know. I wrote it, and I was like, yikes, dude, that's a little heavy-handed. Listen, there's a deep spiritual evil in lying. Satan, Jesus says, is the father of lies. Satan tempted Eve with a lie. Lying is destructive. Truth leads to life, but lying leads to death. It happened at the very beginning, and it continues to happen for us even now. Think about it for a minute. Truth is what is real. It's reality. Even on a really, really high level, lies, falsehood, deceit, all of them threaten to tear at the very fabric of everything that God has created, the reality that God has created. Lying is kind of like an unreality. It's the opposite of reality. A lie takes what God has said to be true and says, no, that's not real. That's a lie. What God has said is real isn't actually real. So, of course, God hates lying. Proverbs is all filled with how God hates lying. It's an abomination to him because Satan himself is the father of lies and God is the God of truth. Lying is against God's very nature, his very being and essence. And so we have to, as his followers, put away lying. Christians can't lie to one another. Christian community has to be knit together with truth, not lies. Lying to each other will destroy the community and the members of it. And so let's apply that to you real quickly. Because again, outright lying may be something that you're like aware is wrong. Most of us are probably on the same page with that. But our lies are usually more kind of subtle, nuanced, easier to defend. We omit some facts, maybe color some things, exaggerate, downplay, and all coming down to just not being honest with one another. In the church as a community, we have the ability to share our struggles and burdens with each other so that God can use us in each other's lives to pursue healing and spiritual growth. But we can't do that unless we put away lying. Think about it. If you can't be honest here with the people that are united with you in Christ, where can you be honest? You can't find help and healing if you're lying to the community about your struggles. It also isn't really anybody else's fault if you choose to not open up about what it is that you're going through and asking for help. Sometimes this just looks like you not putting yourself in a position where anyone would be able to ask you any sorts of questions about what's going on in your walk with the Lord. You insulate yourself and hold everybody else at arm's length because you don't want to have to answer those uncomfortable questions about how you're doing and how your walk with the Lord is. And this has even manifested itself for some of you in living two different lives. You have the you that you are around church people, that you are right now, like you flipped on the Christian switch and you showed up here this morning, and then as soon as you leave these doors, you're going to flip that switch off and go back to living the other you, the you that you are around everybody else, your spiritual chameleon, living like a Christian or living like the world, depending on who you're around. And that is literally not just telling a lie, that's living a lie. Here's the warning for you, if you're in that camp. You may think you've hidden really well, and you probably have. No one knows, at least no church people know, about the double life that you're living. You clean up well, you look good, but God does know. And God takes lying very seriously, especially lying to the community of God. So as we're really firm, even stern about lying, I don't know if we sometimes take it as seriously as Scripture, I think, does very clearly, I think, tell us. It's serious. It's a thing. You're not supposed to lie. Live lies, tell lies, or anything. We're not able to do that anymore by living the new life. So what's the antidote for lying? Well, the antidote for lying is to not just not lie, but instead that we would speak the truth. And this is an important principle, especially in this section here. This is a little bit of an aside, but living as a Christian is not just about subtraction. It's not just about taking all this sort of things away and not doing stuff and all this stuff anymore. It's instead about replacing those things with other things, with replacing those negative behaviors, those things that are not in line with our identity in Christ, and instead doing things that are in line with our identity in Christ. If you've tried to kick a habit, you might be familiar with this principle, you know? Like you have to replace things in order to kick a habit. If you're saying like, hey, I spend an hour on the phone each day, wouldn't that be nice, an hour? Okay. I spend 4 hours on the phone each day, so what I'm going to do is I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to spend 4 hours on the phone anymore. I'm going to spend an hour. Well, what's going to happen to that 3 hours? Unless you fill it with something, it's going to just probably devolve into you forming another habit. You know, and so instead, we need to replace these things, and that's something that's for just breaking habits is something we know intuitively, but Scripture talks about the same type of thing. It's not about just not lying. It's also about telling the truth to each other. It's not, Christian community is not a neutral space where we just don't lie. It's an active, intentional space where we tell the truth to our neighbors, as Ephesians 4:25 says. Here's specifically talking about other Christians, instead of telling and living lies. And this may seem easier, kind of on the surface. It's like, all right, well, let's just tell the truth instead of telling lies. Great. But here's the thing. Telling the truth can be really, really hard. We all come into church with our own baggage, our own sin, and our own struggles. And some of these we can be really, really defensive about. There are things in our lives, there's things in my life that we need the truth of God's word spoken into, even if perhaps we don't maybe want to hear it in the moment. And truth can sometimes get a bad rap. There's like negative connotations to speaking the truth. It can kind of feel like the intent of truth is to wield it as a hammer to crush other people. I don't know if you've ever had a kid be honest with you. It's like the worst thing. I in a former life, I worked with a lot of middle schoolers and kind of like experiential education, like 150 at a time. At the end of one of those like days of camp working with 150 middle schoolers, my ego has never been lower. My self-esteem has never been lower. Like they have no filter. And it's like, and the real hard part is what they say is probably true. Like it's probably more true than what you're gonna get from from people that have grown up and learned to filter the truth. And maybe that's part of the reason why Jesus calls us to come to him as a little child, but that's a whole other thing. We also don't help ourselves sometimes by like pitting grace and truth against each other and acting like grace is opposed to truth, as if something can't be true and gracious at the same time. But this is not how we should think about truth. It's not how the Bible talks about truth. Truth is not a weapon that we use to tear people down. It's a gift that we use to build them up. The goal of speaking truth is always to bring freedom and life. Going back to John 8, Jesus says this. He said to the Jews who had believed in him, he says, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And since this is the goal, the way that we speak truth has to be in line with that goal. You can speak the truth in a variety of different ways, but if we have the goal of there being freedom, restoration, and life, we have to speak the truth in a way that is in love, seeking unity. Like we read earlier on in Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love. Let us grow up every way into him who is the head. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building up in love by the proper working of each individual part. And the reason why truth brings such freedom is because sin lends itself to bondage, to enslavement. Again, going back to John 8, in verse 34, Jesus says, listen, truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Here's the big picture for you. Lies lead to bondage. Truth leads to freedom. Lies lead to bondage. Truth leads to freedom. Now, I know we live in a time and place that's pretty viciously hostile towards any claim of absolute truth that challenges certain cultural narratives, and at the same time, it kind of seems like people are desperate to have something to believe in. It's a weird kind of tension that our culture's in. But it does appear as though the highest good nowadays is to affirm everyone in anything that they want to do. Whatever they feel like is right is what they should do. It's true. The highest good is no longer what is true, but rather what feels true. And in this, it seems like people feel like they have freedom. But is this really freedom? Think about your own life. Is this freedom for you? One of the major lies that even the Christians or the church has started to believe is that the way we feel is more important than what is true, and thus validating each other's feelings is more important than telling each other the truth. And sometimes we'd rather just ignore even sin in our lives and other people's lives than ever dare to confront wrong thought patterns and behavior. We've believed that there is freedom in embracing and validating how we feel, that our feelings are an end unto themselves. And while our capacity to feel emotion is a good thing, it's a God-given gift that he created in us, when we primarily live our lives based on how we feel, we are denying the reality that sometimes, you might want to hurt your feelings, ironically, how you feel is wrong. How you feel is wrong. And maybe that's all some of you need to hear this morning. Like, you're going to be here for an hour 15, and you just need to hear, hey, sometimes the way you feel is wrong. Your feelings can lie to you. My feelings lie to me all the time. Living by your feelings and not by the truth means that you're living in bondage. You may think you're free by just acting out based on how you feel, but in reality, you're enslaved to your feelings. Your ability to have joy, peace, your ability to be okay is completely up to how you feel. Your life really doesn't have any equilibrium because anything minor or major that happens to you causes you to go into an emotional tailspin. You'll even pursue sinful behaviors in order to medicate your feelings. Everything you do in your life serves your feelings. Speaking truth into that bondage brings each other freedom from the harsh taskmaster that is our own emotions. I found this quote from C.S. Lewis yesterday, and I threw it in my slides, and I think it's a really interesting quote. He says, "In religion, as in war and everything else, comfort is the only thing, the one thing you cannot get by looking for it. If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth, only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin with, and in the end, despair." I don't know what the soft soap thing is about. It's like a British thing, maybe. No. Just left it in there. Now, there is a tension here. So speaking the truth does not mean that we become these little truth drones just floating around looking for anyone or anything that we can correct or critique. Jesus' words are true. Like, there's a log in our own eye that we got to get out before we can see clearly for the speck in our brother or sister's eye. We are gentle and loving, understanding that we're all works in progress, and sinful and wrong thought patterns and behavior may take some time to work through, both in our lives and others. But that does not mean in the right place, the right way, at the right time, we are not supposed to speak the truth into other people's lives. The Holy Spirit gives us the opportunity. So living the new life means we have to put away lying along with replacing it by speaking the truth. And so then here's this theological rationale, this reason why we need to not lie to each other, but instead speak the truth. Because we are members of one another. The New Testament is full of body language when talking about the church of Jesus Christ. When we get back to our 1 Corinthians passage in a few weeks, we're going to jump into 1 Corinthians 12. And in 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says this, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ." When you become a Christian, you don't just join a group of people. Like, it's not just a club that you kind of just like float in and float out of. That's not what the becoming a Christian is all about. You get bound to a group of people in a unique, intimate way that Scripture literally refers to us as a body, the body of Christ. The biggest expression of that body is the global church of Jesus Christ, but God in His mercy has given us local expressions of that body, like North Star, in order for us to live out what it means to be the body of Christ. Tony Marita says, "Your words greatly affect the whole body." He's commenting on this passage in Ephesians 4. He says, "They greatly affect the whole body. If my eye says to my hand, 'The iron is not hot,' and my hand touches it, I'll get burned. Since we're united together, false words hurt the whole body." And this is the point that Paul's making. Yes, lying is sinful. It's even satanic in its very nature. But the specific reason here that he's talking about is that we can't lie to each other because in order to be the truth, we would be lying against our own selves if we don't tell the truth to each other. And why would we lie to ourselves? You might be like, "Buddy, I lie to myself all the time. I don't think you know me." I mean, yeah, I feel it too. Like when you're watching Netflix, you know, and Netflix pops up, "Hey, are you still watching?" It's like even the huge company that is like profits directly off you watching is like, "Buddy, maybe you need to chill. Find something else to fill your time with." You know, maybe you, and you're just like, "Yes, actually, I am still watching Netflix," and mind your own business. And in that moment, on a really micro level, you're lying to yourself. But when in the Christian community, there is a direct correlation between your ability to be honest with yourself and your ability to be honest with other people. You see, a mark of an unhealthy person is a person that is unable or unwilling to recognize the truth about themselves. We can call this a lack of self-awareness or just a flat-out denial of something that is clear. When an unhealthy person comes into community, there's pretty much two options. There's movement towards healing, or they infect the community with their own lack of health. And the health of the community is directly tied to the health of the individual members of the community, which in turn is directly tied to the truth-telling that happens within the community. Now, this is not to say that someone has to be perfectly healthy to be a member of the body. That's not how this works. Of course not. The church is, in many ways, kind of a hospital for broken people to be healed through the Spirit working in and through His Word and people. But there's a difference between someone who is willing to acknowledge their need for growth and healing and someone who is not. We all have pockets of our lives, no matter how far we get in our relationship with the Lord, that are unhealthy, places where we're lying to ourselves. But being in a truth-telling community and submitting ourselves to that truth allows those places to be uncovered and healed by the Lord. Because we're members of one another, though, we have to remember the solemn truth that when we lie to each other, we begin to destroy the body as a whole. This is the beautiful reality. It may sound negative, but it's actually beautiful because the church is not just a group of people. It is a body. The church is not just a group of people. It is a body. You've, I'm sure, heard of the loneliness epidemic that we're in right now. It was already a thing before COVID, but now it's even worse. Loneliness, of course, feels bad, and maybe some of you are experienced it or are experiencing it right now, but there are other effects that are actually much worse. According to a report by the Department of Health and Human Services, loneliness is associated with actual physical health maladies like cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, depression, anxiety, even premature death. Being socially disconnected, habitually socially disconnected, this report from the HHS says is equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day on your physical body. Listen, you were created. You need other people. It isn't a coincidence that this lonely epidemic has grown as we move away from absolute truth as a culture. See, strong, healthy communities are built around truth-telling. And when we depart from that element as a foundational concept, healthy communities go away with it. In our individualistic kind of culture today, where we've interpreted the highest good to be whatever we want or whatever we feel like doing, even at the expense of other people or what is true, it should be no surprise that we're lonely. We've painted ourselves into a corner where we've insulated ourselves from anyone that would speak truth to us. That also means, though, that we're alone. In the midst of this cultural landscape, though, the church should reveal a better way. Being a part of the body of Christ in fellowship with God and others is the natural state for human beings. Humans were created for relationship with God and others. The church is supposed to reveal the way that humans are supposed to relate to each other, the way we were created to relate to each other. We were created to not just have relationships with each other, we were created to be bound together in Christ. And so, if you show up to a healthy church with the self-absorbed goal of trying to medicate your own loneliness by being affirmed by everyone around you, even at the cost of truth, you're probably going to be disappointed. It's not what we're about. But we hope you'll stick around long enough to learn about a new way of being as part of the body of Christ, bound together in truthful, life-giving relationship. But this kind of life is only possible if you're willing to put away lies and instead tell the truth, both to yourself and to others, because we're members of one another. And so we hurt each other when we do not tell each other the truth, and we heal each other when we do tell each other the truth. Living the new life means that we have to be truthful with one another. I mentioned earlier that truth can have a negative connotation, like speaking the truth to each other is always done with the intent of critiquing something in someone else's life. It's just being nitpicky, maybe feels inherently like negative. But can we flip the script on telling the truth? At least in the church, can we flip the script on that? Because the truth is a weapon, but it's a weapon because it destroys the lies of the enemies that have kept weary souls in bondage. It's a weapon, but it's a weapon that is wielded in your life to crush the lies that still threaten to entangle you. It is a strange, life-giving weapon, a weapon that gives life instead of taking it. The truth, when handled and communicated with grace and love, brings life and healing to weary souls, to those that are far from God, and to those who already know Him but need to be reminded of the truth. Because you see, yeah, of course the world needs to hear the truth, but so do you. The world needs to hear the truth, but so do you. You need the truth spoken into your life, both as a corrective and as a reminder. You need to be fluent in speaking the truth with each other, which means that we need to be fluent in the greatest truth of all, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lost people need to hear the gospel, but so do you saved people. You need to be reminded of the truth of the gospel and have it applied to your own life. You can believe lies still that trap you in sin or keep you in guilt and shame, but the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ means that since you've believed in Him as your Lord and Savior, you are set free from lies, including the lies that make you feel condemned. The lies that say that God doesn't really love you, doesn't even really like you, honestly, and maybe at best He just kind of tolerates you. The antidote to those lives and to so many others is to embrace and believe the truth. God has given us each other to speak the truth to each other. So as an application point to you, I would just say, man, put yourself in safe, healthy spaces where people are going to speak the truth to you. Discipleship, small groups, mentoring. Put yourself in those spaces. Invite that into your life. Ask good questions of other people and allow them to ask good questions of you. Don't get defensive. Listen, share, and ultimately come back to always reminding each other about the gospel and your identity in Christ. That is the truth. And if you're here today and you kind of feel left out because you don't know Jesus yet, I want to welcome you to consider the truest truth that has ever been true. I practiced that 5 times in the mirror before I got up here. You're broken, but you can be made whole. You've believed a lie, but you don't have to anymore. There is a God who loves you and calls you to believe in Him so that you can be forgiven of your sins and be made whole. And if that's you in here today, there's a howdy card in front of you. You can check, I want to become a Christian. Tomorrow, somebody will contact you about that and want to sit down and talk with you. You don't have to believe a lie in your life anymore. You don't have to. And you can never say after this day that nobody ever told you the truth. Somebody today has told you the truth. Because when you go out there, you're going to realize that the world denies and is blinded to this truth. They're lost. We're living in a world today that denies some of the most fundamental truths of human existence. Things that Scripture and even nature itself clearly testify to be true, the world denies. And it can sometimes feel like we're living in an upside-down world. It's confusing, even for a Christian that knows the truth, when it seems like all around us the very concept of truth is under attack. Nothing is true anymore. Because everything is. Interestingly, some of the main questions that it seems like our culture is wrestling with, our world is wrestling with, are anthropological. I just wanted to say that word so you knew I was smart. Having to do with humanity. As in, what it is to be related, what's related to being a human being. People have a lot of questions about being a person. When does a human being come into existence? Are our bodies just ours to do whatever we want with, or is there some external truth that our bodies are subject to? How does this inform questions of gender, sex, identity? Are there any differences between gender, or is it just a social construct? Perhaps even more philosophical questions like, what is our purpose? Why do humans exist? Why are we even here? Ultimately, maybe a lot of these questions could be wrapped up in, what does it mean to be a human being? What does it mean to be a human being? The world tries to answer these questions with lies, fumbling around in the dark for some answer they think will satisfy them, but instead just turns into needing more answers to more questions. They think validating and affirming every choice and belief is going to satisfy them, but because they're lies, they can't be satisfied by affirming the lie. The band can go ahead and come up. We've got a better story to tell, all right? As the Church of Jesus Christ, we don't have to just be critical, lobbing grenades into an already raging culture war. We've got a better story to tell, and it's better because it's true. We know what they were created for because we know what we were created for. We know what their hearts are aching for, even in the midst of believing and living awful lies. They are exhibiting their desperate need to be made right with their Father. But how are we supposed to tell other people the truth if we can't even tell each other the truth? You know those people that are great at giving other people advice, but their own lives are a mess? Like, they have some of the most amazing life advice you've ever heard. Their lives are in shambles. You might be like, of course I know them. They're me. So we can't be that as a church. We can't be perfect. We're not going to be perfect as this, but even through our failures and our struggles to get this right, we can still illustrate the goodness and grace of God. But as if we want to make an impact in our world, speaking the truth in love to them, we have to start by doing it here. And sometimes it's harder to do it here. It might be easier sometimes out there. Just kind of lob truth grenades into our culture, start shouting along with everybody else. But in the church, sometimes it's messy, it's complicated, even painful at times to speak the truth to one another. But ultimately, it is healing. It unites us. It brings freedom, brings life. It is a privilege and a blessing to be in this type of community. Lean into it. Embrace it. Embrace this new life in Christ together, being truthful with one another.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.